Good evening.
Good evening.
Now, I can appreciate why you are so low in your tone, having just been in the presence of the Lord worshiping. It's understandable that the tone would be subdued. But we did have a lovely time together. Now, if you didn't, I did. I thought it was wonderful. To be reminded of what we were. Nothing. And to be reminded of what we are by the grace of God. And to be reminded of who He is. That's what we were talking about this morning. Matchless, without blemish, spot, without sin, knew no sin, did no sin, and had no sin. And this evening we find ourselves so near to Him we cannot nearer be. I'm reminded of Joseph and the butler. Joseph said to the butler, "When it is well with you, remember me." This evening it's well with us, and we have come to remember Him. Now shall we turn again, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Our subject, verse 41. A greater than Jonas is right here this evening. Jesus Christ, greater than Jonas. Who was Jonas? We just read he was a prophet. Now, what is a prophet? And I just do this for the sake of younger people, because if I can get you to study the Bible and dig into it, something will be accomplished. Now, you can go to your dictionary. That's perfectly all right. That's the proper thing to do. And you can go to commentaries. But let me suggest to you that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Now, if you want to know what God means when He speaks of a prophet, read with me in the book of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 4. We want the divine definition. But please don't go away and say that I said you shouldn't read any other books. I can't tell you that because I read other books. But I am saying, if you really want to know what God is saying, He'll tell you in His own book. Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and He said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak." Well, you see, prior to this, Moses said he couldn't speak. "And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. He shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." Chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. What is a prophet? A mouthpiece. That's all he is. Now, when we think of a prophet, we think of a man that looks way out into the distance and tells us what's going to happen. But some prophets never told us what's going to happen. They only told us what is happening. You remember in connection with David's sin, he didn't tell him what's going to happen. He told him what you have done and what the situation is now. So a prophet is a spokesman. And he does not always tell the future. He may tell the present or he may tell the past. And Jonah was a spokesman for God. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Jonah. You see, I have it, find it faster than you because I have it marked. But we should be able to find all of these chapters and all of these books in the Bible with ease. That's why in the Sunday school we learn the books of the Bible. Jonah, chapter 3. He was a prophet, a spokesman for the Lord. Now read with me in verse 4, his message. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said. Now you count the number of words, and this is his sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. Why, I've spoken many more than 8 words, and I haven't begun. This is remarkable. A man preaches a whole sermon and uses only 8 words. When last have you heard that? Probably never. Not only was his sermon brief, but it was effective. Read verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Wouldn't it be nice if I could go up to New York City, down to Washington, D.C., over to Baltimore, or even here in Philadelphia, utter 8 words, and all the people take the Lord as Savior? That's what Jonah did. He was a great prophet. And he did it without any help. You see, today, if we're going to have a campaign, we advertise weeks in advance on the TV and on the radio and in the newspaper, and we advertise loudspeakers also. Jonah didn't have any of that. No previous announcement, 8 words, and all the city took the Lord as Savior. Now, that's preaching. That's power. Peter preached, and he got 3,000 the first time. Second time, he and John got 5,000. Jonah got a whole city. And if you will read the last verse there, I think it is, you will find that of those whom he reached for the Lord, 120,000 were illiterate. And they're the hardest ones to reach. They couldn't read or write, didn't know their left hand from their right hand, but that message got through to them. He was a great preacher. Now, when the Lord was here, he didn't get that many, did he? He never got a whole city. Why, he wept over Jerusalem because they wouldn't respond. He wept over Bethesda and Chorazin and several other cities. They wouldn't respond. He got 1 here and 2 there. Jonah was a great preacher. But he was not greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, as we read in Matthew, he was a picture, a type, or a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the figure cannot be greater than the reality. So my Lord is greater than Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. Do you know who the Lord was? The prophet. That's right. Sister's right. None like him. Never has been and never will be. He was the prophet. You remember in the book of John, they asked, is this the prophet? Why, he has done things that nobody else has done. He must be the prophet. He is God's mouthpiece. Not only is he God's mouthpiece, he's the very word of God. So that when people looked at him, he didn't have to say anything. They were looking at the word of God. That's wonderful. Jonah spoke the word of God. He was the word of God. Now, I want to remind you of something that I said this morning, and this is homework. You're not supposed to ask me the answer. Has anybody looked it up? The fact that Jesus of the Old, of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Has anybody looked that up? Well, I hear one amen. Thank the Lord. Somebody look it up. Oh, you'll be thrilled at it. You'll be thrilled when you find the truth of that. And you will be in a position to contend for the truth. Now, you know what I'm talking about. So, I won't say any more on that score. However great Jonah was, you know the story, he was disobedient. Was my Lord ever disobedient? I do always the will of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Greater than Jonah. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Jonah said, I am an Hebrew, and I fear or revere Jehovah. Jonah revered the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what that means. Besides which, Jesus Christ was the creator of Jonah. And we saw this morning that the one who creates is greater than the thing created. But for the sake of time, I'm going to move on. The one outstanding feature in which the Lord Jesus Christ was greater than Jonah was in their messages. Now, Jonah's message was brief, 8 words. But it was a message of death. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You'll be done with. What's the message of our Lord Jesus Christ? I am come that you might have life, not death. And that to the full, real life. You know, there is a difference between existing and living. And most people are not living. They're barely existing. Now you think of the folks over there that are starving in Ethiopia, various parts of India. They don't know where their next meal will come from. They have no place to sleep. Many sleep on the streets. They have insufficient clothing. That's existing. That's not living. And we like to think that we are living. But you are not living unless you have abundant life, real life, eternal life. Now, if you tell me you have eternal life, then I have some questions for you. How did you get it? Who gave it to you? There is only one way to have eternal life. Real life. Abundant life. John chapter 1. You know this well. I'll just read it. To have eternal life, you have to be born into the family of God. And if you tell me you've been born, I want to know when. Now, you don't have to know and probably don't know when you were born naturally. But if you were born spiritually, you should know when. And how? You may even remember where. Let me read. He came unto his own. I'm reading from John chapter 1. And his own received him not. As many as received him, to them he gave authority to be children of God. Who were born? Now, how were they born? Not of blood. What does that mean? It means that you cannot inherit membership in the family of God. Now, there is a lot of talk today about genetic engineering. These little things called genes, you know, that determine many of our characteristics. Well, they're playing with them. Some are trying to improve the human race. And some are trying to see how much juggling they can do. Well, they can juggle and play all they want with the genes. You will never be born into God's family through manipulation of genes. So you can forget that. Then it says here, they were not born of the will of the flesh. That is to say, there is nothing that you can do to be born into God's family. Many people are trying. I'm doing this and I'm doing the other. Why, do you know who was one of the most outstanding men in terms of his efforts? Let me read to you what the Bible says about Cornelius. He was a devout man. Are you devout? He feared God with all his house. There isn't too much fear of God in the world today. I hope that the folks here fear God. He gave, now mark it, he gave much alms to the poor. Not a little bit. Much. Do you give much? And after you've given much, how much do you have left over? You probably have more than you gave. He didn't give that way. He gave much. And mark you point number four. It says here that he prayed to God always. Anybody here? Pray, always praying? Always? And the Lord said to Peter, go and tell him that what he ought to do. He needs to be saved. He's a good man, but he's not up to mark. And so the works of the flesh will never get you into the family of God. And finally, nor of the will of man. No man can do anything for you to get you in God's family. Now we have in this country, coming over from the East, these men that call themselves gurus. Some of you may pronounce it jurus. It doesn't make any difference. Because they still can't give you eternal life.
Amen.
But many of our young people are drawn to them. Now, before you give yourself to them, ask three questions. Number one, Mr. Guru, what do you say is wrong with the world? Let him tell you. Then question number two, what should be done about what's wrong with the world? Let him tell you that. And then question number three, if I do what you say, what can I hope for? And then you have it. He cannot promise you a thing. No man can get you into the family of God, but they are born not of the will of man nor of the flesh, but of God, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I go into this because there may be those of you here who have not taken Jesus Christ as Savior. You cannot get into the family of God any other way. And don't let these people that tell you we're all one big family and all God's children. You're not. You're Satan's children. Something occurs to me. I think I'll say it. Young ladies and young men, don't marry an unsaved partner. Otherwise, Satan will be your father-in-law. Yeah. Now you talk about in-law trouble. You'll really have it. That just occurred to me. That's not part of the message. But what is this matter of eternal life? What is really eternal life? What is it? John chapter 17. What is eternal life? Now mark you, number one, it is the life of God. Now I have another little question for many of you young folks. You are to look this one up too and let me know the next time I come. Many of your Bibles say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what most Bibles say. But the better term is eternal life. Now what's the difference between everlasting life and eternal life? That's homework question number two. There is a difference. When God saves you, he gives you his life, eternal life. When did eternal life start? I don't hear it. It never did. That's what he gives you. He gives you his life. Well, when I first discovered that thing, I was just a young fellow. I almost hit the ceiling. Divine life within me? Oh, I should be a very careful person. And we all should be very careful people. But that is what God gives, eternal life, his life. But what is it? Not just a question of having it, because what I find is many of God's people have this eternal life, but they're not enjoying it. Going around sad, and disgruntled, and complaining, That's not eternal life being manifested, but John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. Now, mark you, it didn't say to know about God. Everybody in here knows about God. You may not believe him. But that's not what this word says. It does not mean to know about him. It means to know him intimately. How well do you know him? When is the last time you had a little talk with him? We sometimes sing, have a little talk with Jesus. Well, some of us that have been saved a little while, we ought to have a long talk. It's time to get over the little talks. Leave that for the children. How close, how well do we know the Lord? That's the issue. How well do you know him? Because eternal life is knowing him and walking with him and conversing with him. How well do you know him? How do you get to know him? There are in this world, and I see there's some musicians here, so I'm pretty sure I'm correct. In fact, I know I'm correct. There is a symphony called the Unfinished Symphony. Am I right? You heard it. Good. Brother says it was written by Schubert. That's right. Why is it unfinished? Well, there are various ideas. Some say that he stopped right there. Others say that he forgot to complete it. Because he was a very forgetful man, you know. Yes, he would go to a nice eating place, take the menu, turn it over, and write some music on the back of it. Return 3 months later, and somebody would show him this piece of music and say, "What do you think of this?" And he would say, "Well, I don't know. Whoever wrote it is pretty good." You see, he forgot that he wrote it. That's the kind of man he was. So some think that he wrote 2 movements of this symphony and forgot to finish. But whatever the reason, any number of people have tried to finish it. The sister shakes her head. Because wherever he stopped and the next fellow start, you can tell. But there is another unfinished symphony. How many of you know about the other one? There's another one. And the first composer died before he finished. And the second one continued right from where he finished and carried it through. And if you hear the whole thing, you can't tell where number one finished and where number two started. I wonder why. Composer number two studied under number one, lived with number one, talked with number one, communed with number one, and therefore he could continue. Now, if you want to know and enjoy eternal life, really knowing God, you've got to get close to him. Frequent conversations with him. And as I suggested this morning, stop to listen to him. That's good manners. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, you'll have to excuse me. I'm going a little way from the prepared outline. But I believe the Lord would have it this way. Knowing the Lord. To know him, you've got to live close to him. Now, read with me 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 21. I'll wait for all the pages to stop turning so that everybody will have them. Verse 21, 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. Do we do that? Well, we do that. We're always telling God something. And almost always asking for something. But now come with me to chapter 9. And get the reverse. Verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before. When is the last time God told you something in your ear? You'll never know the will of God, and you will never enjoy eternal life unless there is a two-way communication. To know him is not to know about him. There are any number of people that know about him, but they don't know him. That's what we're getting after. The enjoyment of eternal life is to know him and to get to know him and to know him and to know him. What did Paul say? That I might know him. Why, you'd say to yourself, know him? You, Paul, of all people, saw that bright light, got all these precious revelations, and you want to know him? Don't you know him? Oh, no, Paul says, I want to know him even more. I want to know more about him. I want to know him. Is that your desire, child of God? It should be. Because that's the way to enjoy eternal life. Not with things, but to know him. Intimately. Walk with him and talk with him. You remember Enoch, who walked with the Lord? And I'm sure they must have talked. And one day the Lord said, Enoch, come. Let's go to my house. Take him home. One may be well informed about the life and teachings of Jesus and never see his glory or ever know him in a personal way. That's some of the fancy professors they have in some of the cemeteries, or pardon me, seminaries. They can give you all the facts, all the details, but they don't know him. Most of them don't even believe in him. Oh, that we might know him. You can have all the right data in your head without tasting in your heart the realities to which they refer. The need to know him. Now, child of God, you can know him. It's going to take a little time. But I find that there are so many believers who are living in poverty, as it were, because they don't know him. Now, when I was a boy back in New York City on Madison Avenue, and I believe it was 129th Street. The house is no longer standing there. It was a large, what we call then, a brownstone house. Two brothers lived there. They were recluses. Came out very seldom. Had no communication with anybody. And after a while, they weren't even seen the few times they used to be seen. A little odor began to come from the house. The police broke in. Both bodies were found. The rats were eating them. Look under the bed, under the chairs, in the closet, wherever you turned, wherever they searched, there was money. Millionaires living like paupers. And believers do the same thing. Amen. You have the word of God. You are a member of the eternal God's family. And yet you don't know him. You don't enjoy relationship with him. I think of another story. This has to do with a young boy. He wanted to see the king. Prepared himself that morning to go to visit the king. And he got to the king's palace. And this tall guard with a rough voice said, what do you want? I want to see the king. You can't see the king. Dismissed him. He went away sad. And he met another little boy. And the little boy said to him, why are you crying? What's the trouble? He said, I want to see the king, but there's a man there who tells me I can't see the king. The second little boy took him by the hand and says, you come with me. They got to the palace, going up the stairs. First little boy began to tremble. The other one just held him and said, just stay with me. The guard looked, frowned a bit. Boy number two said, he's with me. Went right in. Up the stairs, to the throne room, knocked on the door, come in, and he brought this fellow with him. He said, Daddy, this boy wants to see you. Now, we have access into God's presence. How often do you go? And how long do you stay? You see, that's why we're not enjoying eternal life. We're too occupied with these other things. I think of Abraham. Three times in the Word of God, he is called the friend of God. Can God call you his friend? Are you that close? Now, I know you like to call God your friend. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's a friend of mine. But does it work the other way? Does he call me his friend? Do I so conduct myself and live so close to him that he can say, you are my friend? I think again of Jonah. We won't turn to it, but you remember in chapter 4 there? Maybe we should turn to it. Sitting under the tree there. The last verse of chapter 10 says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now that's homework question number 3. Does God repent? What does that word mean? Verse 4 of chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. My, what a way for a prophet to behave. God is merciful to someone, and he gets angry. I'm afraid that sometimes we as the Lord's people do the same thing. We need to be careful of ourselves. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know we do this too? He is telling God what to do. Do you do that? Now, God has told us that we are to make our requests known unto him. But don't tell God what to do. Elijah did it. Elijah said, I'm no better than these other people. I'm the only one left. Take my life. And God never took his life. He went straight to heaven. We need to be careful how we pray and what we say. And we may request, but please, beloved, stop telling God how to run his business. Don't tell him what to do. According to why the Lord prayed, if it be thy will. And that's the way that we should pray. Now here is this man, and he's sitting and sulking. That's some behavior for a prophet. Surely he wasn't waiting on the Lord. Surely communion between him and the Lord was not in effect. And we need to be careful in our disappointments, or shall we say, even when we don't understand what God is doing, don't let anything come between. Don't let the communion be broken. Enjoy the eternal life. Time's about up. I think I gave you 4 questions so far. All right, question number 5. Homework assignment number 5. What's the difference between happiness and joy? You see, the Lord never promised us happiness, you know. Did you know that? He didn't promise happiness. He promised joy. And that's another place in which we don't enjoy our eternal life. Because we want to be happy. And God never said, I'm going to make you happy. But he did promise us joy. Maybe I should tell you the difference. Happiness depends upon your circumstances. So if you're going home tonight and you see your house afire, you cannot be happy, can you? That wouldn't make you happy. But you should be full of joy. The joy of the Lord. He permitted it and he knows what he's doing. This is what makes the Christian different from the others around. And this is why we should always be showing forth the favor and the virtues and the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the joy of the Lord is filling us. This is also part of enjoying our eternal life. I'm going to stop. I think I've said enough, and I believe you follow me. Understanding and having eternal life is not a matter of just living and living and living. It's a quality of life, which most believers are not enjoying, because we want things. Get your eyes off of things. Get your eyes on him and get to know him. Intimately know him. Or you'll be surprised what it will do. I mentioned this morning a dear brother now 98 years old. He's an amazing person. I remember the first time I met him. He was just 92. And he said to me, "You know, I have been studying a certain portion in the book of Isaiah for the last 72 years. And I just found something new this morning." Why? He's enjoying eternal life. He's enjoying eternal life. And then to sit and listen to this man, I have done it myself. He will sit and you will sit and he will talk about the Lord Jesus Christ for 2.5 hours and not repeat himself. Can you do it? How well do you know him? He knows him and he's enjoying it. It's a joy to hear him. I think of another brother, which some of you may know, Peter Pell. I remember up in Toronto, we were both to speak at this conference. And, well, I imagine I must have been 10 years younger then. He was older than I. He was in his 80s. But I couldn't understand why they called on him first. You see, my thought was they call on me first, and wherever I was lacking, he would bring up the slack. But they called on him first. And I tell you, he spoke from the book of Philippians. And the things he saw. When he finished, I would not have been surprised if God would just call us right up to the rapture. We were so close. That man knew God so well. And then they called on me to speak. So I said, "Folks, you'll have to come out of heaven. We're going back to earth." But the thought is, beloved, we must learn to enjoy what we have and stop seeking what the other fellows have. They don't have anything. Everybody else's grass looks greener until you get there. And it's worse than yours. Now, I must stop. I don't know if I told you this. No, I think it was last Sunday I mentioned it elsewhere. My first trip to Jamaica. Brother took us on a nice little picnic, you know. We were by a lake. And I looked across the lake there and saw this beautiful scene, took some pictures. And I said to Mr. Turner, can we go over there? He said, "Sure, just take you around, just ride around." So we rode around and rode and rode. Suddenly he stopped. I said, "Well, why did you stop here?" He said, "Well, this is the place where you wanted to be." And I looked around. Not very impressive. Then I looked across. Oh, my. That was the most beautiful scene of the day. I took pictures of that and I asked, "Where is that place?" "That's where you came from." Beloved, you have it. Enjoy it.